Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Well, you may find this hard to believe, but I know exactly what you're thinking right now. I do. You're thinking right now, well, I thought everything from Texas was supposed to be big. You're thinking, I wonder if Bubba drives a pickup truck. And I must say that until just earlier this year, I drove a minivan. And I so wish that my whole family could have just piled together and come to Alabama to be with you this week. I've known about this church through Dee and Norma, but also through Terry and Yvonne Graham. And we had them with us for a while, and now they're back up in Alabama, but they're visiting this morning, and it's wonderful to see them again. I'm excited to come to a place where it's obvious you've planned and worked for a meeting, that you wanted what I preach to go along with what you've decided as a goal for this year as a congregation. You know, sometimes you can go somewhere to preach and you realize they're just having another meeting. It's April or it's October, that's the time for a meeting, so we're going to have a meeting. I remember going one place and getting there Sunday morning, walked in, the first person came up to me and said, "What are you doing here?" And I thought, wow, they've really worked hard for this meeting. Didn't even know I was coming. But not so here. And so I'm excited to consider with you this week, first things first. Seek first the kingdom. And to do that as kingdom citizens, we got to put first things first. We got to give priority to the things of the Lord. And so I want to start this morning in Joshua chapter 24. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there and we'll read this passage together. Joshua chapter 24. And I hope that when you saw the title for this very first session, Generational Faith, that you didn't take that the wrong way, because you could see that and imply that what I'm thinking of is that individual faith is not important, that you don't have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's not the point. Every person, every individual stands before God. But in a collective sense, we all serve in our own generation. And sometimes one generation can depart from the things the previous generation handed down to us. I'll give you an example that we've seen over and over in the Houston area, and likely you've seen it here too. A couple moves to the United States from another country, and they don't speak English. They speak their native language. And they have kids here in the U.S. who learn their native language at home, but then they go to English-speaking schools. And so they learn to speak both languages. Well, those kids then marry and have kids, and they speak English at home and English at school. And so now you have grandparents and grandchildren who don't even speak the same language. They can't even communicate anymore. And it happened in the third generation. And I want you to know that can happen with our faith. When we don't put first things first. It can happen when we raise up a generation and they're not taught about the authority of the Scriptures, about the importance of book, chapter, and verse. That can happen when we bring up a generation who's not taught the plan of salvation, God's plan for saving man. When they're not taught about the work and worship of the local church. I just want you to appreciate we're one generation away. And so I want us to consider this morning generational faith. So in Joshua chapter 24, the first verse tells us that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And that was not just a random place that Joshua chose. What's a place big enough that can have all the tribes gather and there be enough room? No, this was, in fact, a generational location. This was the place where the Lord first appeared to Abraham and promised him this land in Genesis 12. This was the place where Jacob buried the foreign gods of Laban's household in Genesis 35. And so what a place for Joshua to gather all the tribes of Israel and call upon them to make a decision. And so he tells them about all the good work that God had done for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tells them about the great power of God and their deliverance from Egypt with their fathers. He tells them about the things that God had done presently in their midst, which their own eyes had seen. But in verse 14, Joshua calls them to make a choice. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to see, first of all, this morning about generational faith. Every generation must choose for themselves. Now, we can provide the information. We can teach the Word of God. We can pass on the sacred writings that were delivered to us. But every generation is going to have to make their own choice. And that's what Joshua is calling this generation to do. Make your decision. Are you going to serve the gods of Egypt where we came from? Are you going to serve the idols beyond the river? That's the Euphrates where our family first came from when God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Termites and all those nations that lived in Canaan, which they had driven out? Make your choice. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going with the one who brought us here. We're going to remain loyal to Jehovah God, who rescued us from slavery in Egypt, who brought us through the Red Sea, who delivered us among all these nations in Canaan, and will take us into this land. Every generation is going to have to choose for themselves. Well, what did Israel choose? Look at verse 16. And the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." See, they made their choice. Why would we go and serve those gods? Why would we follow after false idols? We will serve the Lord our God. And they all lived happily ever after, right? End of the story. Well, following this great choice and decision, look down to verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. They made their choice and they kept serving. And don't you know, every time families ate together, the fathers would tell the children all those great wonders of God and all the mighty works which he had done in Israel. But now let's look at the third generation in Judges chapter 2 in verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Can you believe that? I can't even contemplate that. Especially the second part where it says they didn't even know the work which he had done in Israel. You know, there are people in our world who have never gone to church and never read the Bible, but they still know some of the stories. They still know about Noah and the ark and Jonah and the big fish. They know about Jesus' miracles, walking on the sea, raising the dead. There arose a generation who not only didn't know the Lord, they didn't know the things he had done for his people. Things that even Rahab, the harlot, and the citizens of Jericho had heard of, his own people weren't talking about. How does that happen? Because every generation must choose for themselves. You ever seen it in a family before? Some prominent family in the church. I mean, they've got all these ties and connections. It's the kind of family where you're afraid to gossip about anybody because somebody's going to be related to them. You don't know what to say. And then the patriarch, or sometimes the matriarch, dies. And they fall apart. I mean, it makes you wonder, were they devoted to the Lord or to this person? I mean, they just go to pieces. And some of them don't serve the Lord anymore. It's how fast it can happen. Every generation must choose, must make the decision. As for me and my house, you all do what you want to do. I can't control what you decide. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah God. And the Lord had even built this into the way He designed the families of Israel. Look ahead to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, this was the great crossing of the Jordan River, which was the fulfillment when God told Joshua, just as I've been with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And Moses led the people through the Red Sea on dry ground. Joshua led them across the Jordan on dry ground. And while the waters were separated, they took 12 stones, one for each tribe, from the middle, and then made a monument of these stones as a memorial. And in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 4, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Do you see that God is placing before them these memorials so they won't forget? Forget what? The works which He had done in Israel. Mother was trying to teach her little girl about the different five acts of worship when we come together on the Lord's Day. And so she'd given her some money to put into the collection plate when it came to that part of the service. And sure enough, the man passed the tray down the aisle, and the mother said to the little girl, give your money to God. And the little girl looked at the man who had passed the tray and said, that's not God. But she was trying to work that out in her mind. She wanted to understand it for herself. And did you notice the question that God anticipated that the children would ask the parents in verse 6? He said, there will come a time when your children will say, what do these stones mean to you? Did you guess that? Not what do these stones mean to our nation, to our history, to our heritage. Mom and Dad, what do these stones mean to you? Mom and Dad, what does this Lord's Supper mean to you? Well, we've just always done it that way. That's the way my parents did it. Every generation is going to make their choice. And they must decide. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Far be it from us that there would be a generation who would not know the Lord nor the works which He had done among His people. Generational faith. Second, every generation not only must make their own choice, but they must commit their own heart. Every generation must commit their own heart. So there are some people in the Bible who have a certain phrase that as soon as you hear this phrase or say this phrase, you know exactly what person is under consideration. For instance, a man after God's own heart. Who is that talking about? Absolutely. Two times in the scripture, he's described as a man after God's own heart, which is just another way of saying he's pursuing God's heart. He wants to make the heart of God like his own heart. And that's why God chose him and gave the kingdom to him when he took it away from King Saul. So 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, and then Acts 13 and verse 22. A man after my own heart, loyal to, in accordance to. Well, David had a son who also became the king of Israel, the shepherd king, who was the last king of the united monarchy. And I want you to notice what is said about him in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And bear in mind as we read these verses that this is the son of the man after God's own heart. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now, I have never understood how a man who had all that wisdom from God, remember, like the sand of the seashore, more than those who came before him, more wisdom than those who came after him. Why in the world would King Solomon choose to have that many mothers-in-law? I just can't imagine that. What was he thinking? And his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Not wholly devoted. That's how the New American Standard Bible translates that. It might also be not complete with, not fully devoted to, not loyal, not true to. In other words, not undivided. The man after God's own heart had a son whose heart was divided. Now, it doesn't say he rejected Jehovah God. He became an unbeliever. But do you see what he did was he just placed those other gods alongside of his devotion to Jehovah God. And so his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. And the very warning God gave about marrying these foreign wives came true. They will turn your heart away from me. Every generation must commit their own heart. Because now, do you see what's going to happen? what's going to happen to Solomon's son, who also became king, Rehoboam. What's going to happen to his heart? Look to 1 Kings chapter 14. Verse 21. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. See, that's one of those foreign wives Solomon married. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. What has happened to God's special people, to this nation which He chose to be a kingdom of priests? The grandson of the man after God's own heart is now putting temples of idols and male prostitutes in these temples. He's putting these pillars all over Judah to show their devotion to these idols of the land in which they are living. His father's heart was not wholly devoted. And so Rehoboam didn't seek the Lord at all. I can remember times watching a movie in my house or watching a TV show, and the thought crossed my mind, my mom and dad would never have allowed this in the home I grew up in. I mean, they would have shut this down. And now we say, oh, it's a different time. It's funny. Could it be it's a different heart? Could it be we've just decided we want these things? And so we're going to do them. In the business world, this is called the founder's dilemma. So he starts the company and he has this vision for what they will be and what they will do. But he can't take that company with him when he dies. And it's left to his children and his grandchildren. And they decide, well, we can make more money if we do this, or we can broaden our influence if we do away with that. And now all of a sudden, those core values and the things that the founder stood for, you can't even see those anymore. And it can happen to our faith. What do you think our kids learn when we make compromises in things that for our parents were non-negotiable, not even up for discussion? And for our kids, it's sometimes yes, sometimes no. I mean, it depends on how important the game is as to whether or not we're going to go Wednesday night. Depends on how important you are in the production as whether we're not going to assemble with the saints. Question. What do you think they're going to raise their kids to do? Every generation has got to commit their own heart. And if the parents have a heart that's not wholly devoted, not undivided in their devotion to the Lord, should we really be surprised when our grandchildren grow up and decide not to serve the Lord at all? First things first. Generational faith. It can happen that quickly. Happen to the son and the grandson of the man after God's own heart. Generational faith. Oh, it's a different time. Maybe it's a different heart. Well, let's look at a third example that we see this in the Scriptures. We've seen it kind of on a national level and a family level. I want us to consider it on a church level. And I want to start in Acts chapter 19. So Acts, the 19th chapter. We're on Paul's third tour of preaching and have come to the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. So just to keep this in perspective as we go through these examples with Ephesus, this tour, best as we can tell, dated anywhere from 53 to 58 AD. And I just want you to see the prevailing thought of these saints in Ephesus. So you look, for instance, at verse 17 of Acts 19. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. This being the response from a miracle Paul performed there in Ephesus. And it caused such a reaction from the people there who had formerly been devoted to magic. And we know that there was in the city there the temple of Diana or Artemis. And so there was this worship of a goddess. And people brought these things that represented their former life. And instead of saying, well, let's sell them on eBay, let's box them up and put them in the attic in case we change our mind, they brought them into a pile in the middle of the city and burned them. Said, we're through with that. We're not going back to that. And as a result, the word of the Lord was growing mightily. That's a military term. And prevailing. Luke pictures the word of God in the book of Acts as a person. It's growing. It's spreading, it's prevailing, multiplying. Here in the city of Ephesus, the former center of Diana worship, and it's the word of the Lord that's prevailing. Paul would then write a letter to the church at Ephesus, letter to the Ephesians. And I want you to notice a couple of things he says in this epistle. So this letter, best as we can tell, written in the early 60s AD, maybe 60 to 62. But notice how he begins this letter in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are sanctified and set apart, those who are faithful in the midst of difficult circumstances. Look at verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. And so their reputation is sounding forth in the ancient world to all the disciples in the first century are hearing about their faith and service. And then he closes the epistle in Ephesians 6 and verse 24. Ephesians 6, 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible, a love undying, a love insincerity, a love eternal. Well, why would that be significant? That he would say to this church, you have a love that's undying. Because what is the first thing Jesus will say to this church in those seven letters in the book of Revelation? When he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. From a love incorruptible, eternal, undying, you've left your first love. First things first. And so I want to say about generational faith, number three, every generation must wage their own warfare. They got to fight their own fight. And by doing so, that in your own heart causes you to understand there's going to be difficulties in this. And if it's important, we're going to stand up for what we believe in. We're going to fight for what we know is true. And so every generation must do that. Because what's the temptation? Compromise. You know, the person who stands up and says we shouldn't be doing it, well, they're called a hater, bigot. So I'll just keep my faith, but I'll be quiet. I just won't say anything. Left your first love. I'll always remember my very first real date. And what I mean real date, I mean, I drove, I picked her up, I paid for half of it. And what I really remember is what my mother said. I
I was getting in the car, not a care in the world. Mom was watching from the porch. Last thing I heard before I shut the door of the car, she said, "Remember who your father is." To my memory, that's the only time she ever said it that way. Every other time was the usual, "Remember who you are." But not this time. "Remember who your father is." And I knew she wasn't talking about my dad, from whom I just borrowed 20 bucks. "I'm going on this date, and you have a father who's watching. You have a father to whom you're accountable. He's your first love. First things first." Well, what does Jesus tell this church then who have left their first love in Revelation chapter 2? Are they just destined to failure? Is there no hope of coming back? Notice what he says to them in Revelation 2 and verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." See, we can begin again. We can use up the time that's left. We can return to that time where our hearts burned. And we can commit our heart, make our choice, and fight the good fight. Every generation has got to do that, to put first things first. The hymn that we sing, "Faith of Our Fathers," was originally "Faith of the Martyrs." So it was written in commemoration of the priests who gave their lives defending their faith when King Henry VIII started the Church of England. You remember, he was not granted a divorce by the Pope. Can you imagine that? And so he decided, "I'll just start my own church." And the priests who were loyal to the Catholic Church in England were persecuted. That's why it talks about those in prison and dungeon, fire and sword. And the point of the song, it's been adapted for general use, and the point of the song is not to hold up the fathers, it's to hold up their faith. And so faith is spoken of in the song as a person. "We will be true to thee" means faith. That kind, that level of faith. We will be true to that level of faith even if we have to die for it. And there is a line in the lyrics that always tripped me up, and I stumbled over it, and I wondered, can I really sing that? "How sweet would be our children's faith, if they, like them, could die for thee." I want my children to die like that? Wouldn't you rather the generations that follow us be so committed to their faith that they would die rather than compromise and die in their sin? Faith of our fathers. Think of your spiritual mothers and fathers and imitate their faith. When we do that, we'll carry out the reverse of what we've seen in these examples this morning. We'll see what Paul said to Timothy. I'm mindful of the sincere faith that dwells in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and is in you as well. Pass on the sacred writings so that each generation can have the faith of their fathers and their grandfathers. First things first. Thank you for listening this morning. We'll stand adjourned.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.